We are this morning continuing on in our series on the kingdom of God. So let me just read the passage we've got for us this morning, and then we'll dive into it. It's Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be reading from verse 14 to verse 30. It says this, "For it, that is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Father, please just speak to us through these words, we pray. Encourage us, bless us, correct us, spur us on. Whatever's needed in this next few minutes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I really want to spend the first few minutes of this morning not so much diving into the parable we have in front of us. As last week, it's a really, really simple parable. There's one main point. It's a profound and a life-changing one, but it's very, very simple in the scope of it. But what I want to do is to try and link together last week and this week, because there is a tension between them. As I said last week, was the one side, and now we're doing the balance and the other side of the coin, if you like. And so just as a reminder of last week was this story, this parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 women who were waiting for the wedding feast. Their job was to go with the procession through the town with the torches to light the way. 5 of those virgins brought oil with them, and 5 of them brought no spare oil at all. And so the story goes, as Jesus told it, that they all went to sleep. And the bridegroom suddenly shows up as they're asleep, and they all wake up. And unfortunately, only the 5 who brought oil are ready for the task that they had. Only the 5 with the oil are ready to go to the wedding. And that was the big question last week. Are we ready? Are we ready for the time when Jesus is going to return as the bridegroom, when he's going to wake everyone up, if you like, and he's going to set up his kingdom, take us to that great feast, the greatest feast you could ever experience? Are we ready for that? And I just love the fact of that story. The more I thought about it and the more I've kind of reminded myself of it this week, I love the fact that they're asleep. I don't know why. I just love the fact that they're sleeping when the bridegroom turns up. Obviously, 5 of them foolishly sleeping, as we said last week, but 5 of them sleeping because they know they don't need to do anything else, right? They know they don't need to add anything. They know that they're ready. And I feel like we should think about that every night before we go to sleep. Lay your head on the pillow, and hopefully you can say to yourself as well, "I'm ready." If Jesus comes at 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, when hopefully we're all snoring away, I'm ready. I don't need to do anything else. Not wanting to take the picture of the parable too far, but these women weren't rushing around doing loads of stuff to get ready. They weren't saying frantically, "Oh, we need to get this ready and sort this out and make sure we've done this before the bridegroom comes. We need to make sure everything's..." They weren't. They were sleeping. They were resting. One of those verses in that great hymn said that, didn't it? Perfect submission, all is at rest. And that's what you can be as a Christian, knowing that if Jesus bursts through the clouds right now, you're ready. You're on your way. You're going to do the superhero thing and meet him in the air and be with him forever and ever. You can know that. Why? Because it isn't about my performance. It isn't about how much I've served. It isn't about how good I am. It isn't about me at all. It's about him. It's all about what he has done. But then this morning, we're going on to talk about the other side of the coin. And we're going on to talk about the fact that we do need then to be serving. We need to be faithful. That's the point of the parable, with what God has given to us. It's clear, isn't it? God has entrusted stuff to each one of us, and we need to be faithful in using it, in giving it back to God and using it for his glory and the good of other people. That's what we should be doing here in this world. And so how do those two things fit together? How can they both be true? It feels like they're in conflict, doesn't it? Either we don't have to do anything, so we can sit around doing nothing, or we have to do something, and so we should be doing something. Well, no, you don't have to do anything, but you should be doing something. They're both true. No matter how much your logic might cry out against that, they're both true. And so what we want to do is make sure we know that the link between those two things and understand as far as we possibly can how those two things fit together. And that's where my golf club comes in. I'll show you that in a second. If nothing else, this might be a memorable illustration. Whether it'll actually make the point or not, I have no idea, okay? There could be 5 minutes of your life. Well, it will be 5 minutes of your life. You can never get back again. How fruitful it will be, I'm not entirely sure. It's a bit niche, but we'll see what happens. But let me just point out before I get to the golf club, there's a really sobering bit in that parable, isn't there, right at the end? Because what does the master say to the unfruitful servant who's just buried the money and not done anything? Well, he sends him to judgment. He doesn't just say, oh, you were one of my children, but you haven't quite measured up and done as much as other people. He says, depart from me, basically, go. Equivalent to what he said to the foolish virgins last week, I never knew you. Go into judgment. And so what that seems to point towards is that you have to do something, doesn't it? Doesn't that what it kind of could conjure up? And so we need to know that link even more so, because the results of getting it wrong are so serious. Just before we get to the golf club, the way that I would see that and a way that I think that we would see that is the fact that if you're a person and you claim to be a follower of Christ and you're doing nothing, you've got to call into question the fact of whether you've actually put your faith in Christ at all, whether you've even fully begun to understand the realities of what Jesus has done for you. And so that question then needs to be asked. The Bible does seem to present the fact that there are some people who get into heaven having not done a huge amount, through fire, it says. And so it's not easy for us to see these things, because only God sees clearly, doesn't he? He sees everyone's heart. He knows your faith in him or lack of it. He sees your deeds as well. We look at the outside and some people seem good to us when they're probably not, actually, and maybe even vice versa. And so God is the one who judges, but we need to get this right. And so here's my illustration. You ready for this? So here's my golf club. Anyone tried playing golf? How many people have tried playing golf? A few, that's good, right. So golf is a really difficult sport, isn't it, right? Anyone think it's easy? Because you're a freak. it's hard work. Right, here's the thing. This is going somewhere, right? When you first pick up your golf club and you stand with the little white ball there, what is the biggest temptation? You didn't want to be sitting in the front row for this sermon. What's the biggest temptation to do, Megan? Just to swing, what, as hard as you possibly can. Anyone done that? Does it work? No. Does the ball go anywhere? Yes. How often have you seen someone put it back and as hard as you possibly can, and they literally make no contact with the ball whatsoever? Anyone seen that? Anyone done that? It's quite embarrassing when you do that, isn't it? The air shot. But even if you hit it, what tends to happen to the ball? Anyone done that one where you kind of top it and it just goes about 5 yards? Anyone done that one? There's a whole like rule in golf that you have the men. This is maybe a bit sexist. Sounds a bit sexist as I'm thinking about it. But you want the men's tees further back and the women's further on. If you don't get past the women's tees, as a forfeit. I'm going to tell you what the forfeit was. But it's just the ultimate embarrassment. I don't know what the same is for women, but there you go. So we've seen that as well. The 5 foot topper. What about if you actually connect with the ball? Where does the ball go? I mean, if you're trying to hit the ball a long way in golf, your margin for error is pretty small, isn't it? So even a little bit, a few degrees off that way, and where are you? How many hours? Has anyone wasted a few hours of their life looking for golf balls in the trees? I have, definitely. Many, many hours chasing after my ball, and my dad was just sitting in the middle, and he was like, come and help me, because I couldn't find it when I was a kid. So even if you connect, when you swing it as hard as you possibly can, it just flies off to the side or flies off there or goes right up in the air and then just comes down 10 foot forward. We've all seen that, right? And the problem is, you shouldn't be trying to swing as hard as you possibly can, right? Because what's the phrase? Anyone know the phrase you might use? If you swing as hard as you possibly can, what happens? You lose your shape. Right? That's what people will say. This is niche, all right? But go with me. You lose your shape. Same thing is true in cricket. I could have used a cricket bat, but I don't know what I thought. I went with a golf club instead. You lose your shape because when you're swinging a golf club, lots of stuff matters, right? Has anyone had a golf lesson? Anyone had someone try and teach them how to play golf? Because there's like 7 million things that you need to be thinking about when you're playing golf. Because like the angle of your hands on the club matters, the angle of your elbows, how bent they are, it matters how much you're turning your shoulders, how much you're turning your hips, it matters where your head is, your head's supposed to stay still and level and all that, it matters like the angle you bring the club back, whether it's too tall or too shallow, it matters like loads and loads of things. And the point is, I don't expect you to learn golf off the back of this, right? And I don't expect you to think I even know what I'm talking about, I'm just making it up. But I do know that there's a million things that can go wrong. And so when you try really, 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 really hard, none of that happens. The angles are all wrong. You lose your shape. So here's the illustration. When we're Christians, if we try really, 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 really hard, sometimes we lose our shape. Sometimes we lose our focus. Sometimes we lose the reality of what the gospel means to us, what the gospel says to us. Because what's the truth of the gospel? You don't have to do anything to be accepted by God. And does anyone identify with this? That as a new Christian, you do exactly what you do with a golf club. You go out there and all the zeal in the world and you work your socks off, right? Anyone done that when they were a new Christian? And you just go for it because it's all so amazing and all so incredible that you just feel like you have to give every waking hour and some sleeping hours to God, because he's done so much for you, and you just go for it, don't you? And you swing as hard as you can. But here's the problem. I'm not saying those first few weeks or months of being a new Christian are necessarily a bad thing. But here's what happens. The harder you try and work, the more you lose your shape. The more you lose the reality of the gospel influencing what you're doing. And so what do we need to do? If we're going to work hard, we need to make sure that we keep at the foundation of everything we do the truth of a gospel of grace. And growing up in your faith is a little bit like learning to play golf properly. Because when you see the best golfers in the world, the ones with the massive shoulders and big arms, you know what they do? They swing the club as hard as they possibly can. And do you know where it goes? Like arrow straight down the middle. Why? Because they've learnt to keep their shape. They've learnt to keep the angles all correct, their head still. They've learnt to take the club back the right way. And so as Christians, I hope you see how this works. We need to learn to keep everything at the right angle as we serve. Otherwise, we'll go off into this place of trying to serve for the wrong reasons. Of trying to work hard so that God will love us more, of trying to serve so that we be at the top of the tree, at the top of the list, of trying to do stuff out of insecurity rather than out of a place of security. And so we have to get the foundation right. I'm going to talk for a few minutes now about serving, about being active, about giving, about being generous, about being sacrificial, about all of these doing active words. But let me tell you right at the beginning, unless you keep your shape, you'll go off in some horrible directions. And you'll ruin everything. Because we need to keep that gospel at the foundation of everything. And so I do believe, there's a few verses I think in the scriptures that point towards this and indicate it, that it's only as we mature in our faith that we're able to give more and more and more in the right way. And so what we don't want to do is do that too early, if you like, is to try and serve with the wrong foundations. Last week I had just the most beautiful email after the sermon. Just speaking about the fact that as I was talking about, and you know, this is so encouraging as a preacher, because sometimes you just feel like you're saying the same things over and over again, and it feels a little bit just monotonous, and like everyone's sitting there thinking, oh, keep something new, please, let's find something fresh, and you may be thinking that right now, I don't know. But just to know that the simple truth of the fact that we don't have to do anything to be accepted, this person emailed me and said it was, she used a beautiful phrase, like it was like the guilt of my inactivity washing away. And I was like, that's incredible. And that's what I want for all of us. I want the false guilt of not having done enough to go, because it doesn't belong. That's the enemy. That false guilt that says you haven't done enough, you need to try harder to be loved, you need to do more to be accepted, you need to make sure you're ready for Jesus coming back by doing. That needs to go. It needs to be removed. But you know what I believe the truth is? Once, and this isn't a thing that just happens in a moment, it's a lifelong thing. But as that begins to happen, and as the false guilt of having to measure up evaporates away and is washed away by the truth of what Jesus has done for us, what that does is it sets us free to serve hard, to give our lives for Jesus, not because we have to, but because we want to. We love him because he first loved us. And that's why Paul can give us these incredible scriptures that challenge us, where he talks about the fact that he literally lays his life down every day for the cause of the gospel. He talks about disciplining his body and beating it into submission almost so that he might run the race and do the things that God has called him to do. These are extreme things that Paul writes. But we have to make sure we get the foundation right. We have to keep our shape if we're going to be able to swing as hard as we maybe want to swing. I hope that all makes sense as a foundation for what we're going to talk about today. You have to get it right, or you will just end up in a horrible place where you'll be unfruitful. And the likelihood is you won't serve much at all, because you'd be so insecure about it all that you'll be so worried about that you won't be able to do anything, tied up in those knots of condemnation and insecurity. So let's go on to the parable. With that foundation in the right way, we then go on to recognize the fact that in the grace of God, surrounded by his love, accepted by him, belonging to him, ready for the day he comes, if it's today or tomorrow, we know where we're going, then he calls us to serve. And the simple truth of the parable, as I've already said, is that he gives things to us so that we might give away to others. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to speak about three different areas. I've broken like most parts of life down into three broad areas. And what I'm going to encourage us to do today is to, I don't know if order is the right word. It might be, it might not be, but hopefully it kind of communicates what I mean. What I think we need to be doing as people is regularly taking an audit of where our lives are at. One thing is certainly true. You can't be a Christian and just chuck your mind out the window and just float through life, not really thinking about what you're doing and just doing stuff on a whim. It doesn't work. You've got to engage your mind. The mind is the battlefield. The mind is where an awful lot of stuff happens. And so we need to be thinking about this and asking ourselves the question, am I being faithful in A, B, C, X, Y, Z, whatever it is? And here's the thing, I don't want this sermon to necessarily promote condemnation. It shouldn't promote condemnation. It shouldn't even necessarily mean you have to change anything. Because here's the fact, you might do an audit of your life and discover that you're doing everything you can do. And you know what? That's okay. I know as Christians, maybe we feel reluctant to say that. We feel like we have to say, oh, I could always do more. Well, maybe you couldn't do a huge amount more right now. Maybe with what you've been given, you are being faithful. And so if that's the answer, can I encourage you to accept that? Have the humility to accept that? Because sometimes it's pride that says, I need to do more. I need to be more active, be more whatever it is. And so I encourage us to sit down and you think about your life. Maybe as we go through these points, I'm going to speak a bit about my life. But let me warn you, that could be an example in a way. But my life isn't your life. And so the way that I do things shouldn't be exactly the way that you do things. My priorities and my time is given in different ways than what yours will be. Maybe some of it's similar. But be careful about comparing with anyone else. We need to sit down and think about our lives and what we have been called to do. So am I being faithful in? And the first area I'm just going to talk about is, am I being faithful in who I am? Who God has made me to be? And I think there's a spectrum of stuff that kind of is involved in this, from the talents that God has given to us, that we maybe would count as more kind of natural things, the personalities that God has given to us, each one of us slightly different in the kind of the way we go about things. And then there's the gifts that God has given to each one of us. And those are more on a kind of supernatural basis. Now, we've talked about those as we went through Corinthians, didn't we, a few months ago, that God has given gifts to every single person in the body, different gifts to different people so that we'd all work together. All of those go up to making who you are, the person that God has made you to be. And so when we think about how we're living our lives, we need to think about these kinds of things. Let me put a note on this first. What we shouldn't be thinking is, these are my gifts, and so these things are the only things I'll do. Sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zones. In fact, often he does. Calls us out of our comfort zone to do stuff that we maybe don't think we're necessarily gifted or talented in. And he does that to make us cast ourselves on him just that little bit more, to do something that maybe we feel out of our depth when we do it. But there's nothing wrong, and in fact it's right, to look at our lives and to say, what are my gifts? What am I good at? What are the talents God has given me? Is it music? Is it art? Is it am I gifted at hospitality and cooking and baking? Am I someone who can show hospitality and just bless people really easily in that kind of way? Am I someone who can maybe see the Bible clearly and open it up? Am I someone who just regularly gets God drop kind of truth into my heart that I can then share with other people? All of this stuff goes to making up who you are. In terms of people, we're, you know, all different, aren't we? Some of us are more pragmatic and practical people that like getting stuff done and like lists and organizing, and some of us are more kind of compassionate and a bit more, I shouldn't use the word woolly, should I? That sounds like a bad word. But some of us are just a bit more loose in the way that we do stuff. That's great. And we need all of that. If a church becomes too much of either of any spectrum, we become unbalanced. And so we ask the question, what kind of things am I good at? What has God given me that I can give to other people? And that might look like an official ministry, something that I do and I take on and I'm responsible for. It might look like my life, you know, what I try and do every day and the way that I interact with people. I've realized something just really, really clearly about myself. Over these past few years, as I've done the work with CAP and everything, I am awful at doing what you might call friendship evangelism. I'm just the worst person at friendship evangelism. There are people in this church who share regular stories with me about how they were on the bus and they talked to the person next to them about God, or they were out and about and they just bumped into someone and circumstances came about and they chatted to them about. I can't do any of that. I just can't do it. Like, I can't even talk about the weather on the bus, let alone talking about Jesus. Okay, and that doesn't mean I shouldn't push myself out of my comfort zone sometimes and talk to the person. Thankfully, I'm never on a bus. But if I was, maybe I should push myself out of my comfort zone and talk to them. And I should. And I shouldn't limit myself, because God can even enable me to do small talk and lead it to Jesus, right? He can, because he's powerful. But that's just not what I'm good at. I'm awful at it. But if you sit me in someone's living room and you give me a CAP process to go through, I can take the conversation to Jesus just like that, because I've been given a platform. And God knows that about me. Some of you can earn a platform by being nice people. I can't do that. I have to be given a platform and then show someone that I'm nice. So I'm a nice person, right? All of us are different. And it's about recognizing that. What am I good at? What am I gifted at? Just a little thing again. Personally, I think sometimes, so when I came to this church, one of the big things that Di, the old pastor, said to me when I came was one of the big things I would be doing is teaching and being in charge of the teaching in the church. And I do believe that that's one of my giftings, hopefully, I think, that God has given to me. But then as things developed, I really don't teach a huge amount. And that's because it's not needed in this church. You know, we have loads of preachers, and that's a brilliant thing. And it's far healthier to have lots of different people than just have one person up the front every week. But it just means that I'm not doing as much of that as I want to do. And so I have to accept that. And I have moments where I wish, you know, when I go to India and I preach 50 times in 2 weeks, no exaggeration, that's just, for me, that's glorious. That's the most amazing thing I ever do. I probably couldn't sustain that for too long. But at this point, I just have to say, Lord, you haven't taken me there. I pray and I ask him regularly, Lord, one day just let me have a ministry where I teach people every day. I'd love that. But it may not be right, and that's fine. And so we don't, when we're gifted at something, we don't grab onto it and say, I have to do this because I'm the one that's gifted. We hold it with an open hand and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I never thought, when I did the cap thing, it was just supposed to be something that I could chuck on the side. But actually, God has given me something that makes it work. And not everyone could do what I do with cap, and that's not arrogance at all, it's just the truth, isn't it? But God has given me what I need to do that. So, are we being faithful in who we are, in the people that God has made us to be? Are we being faithful in the place that God has put us, in the place that God has put us? And this is a massive thing that influences what we do, isn't it? The place that God has put us. So by that, I mean everything about the situation of your life. So the family situation you have, the work situation you have, the church that you attend, all those kinds of things. They go up to making what it looks like to be faithful for all of us. And so part of my life right now, being faithful, is trying to bring up 5 kids. That's not everyone's being faithful, is it? Some of you have grandkids to look after and to be part of raising. Some of you don't, and that's just different, isn't it? But I need to recognize that that's part of what God has given me to be faithful with, and so our lives look different. And so part of me sitting down at the end of every week is asking the question, have I given to my family what I need to give to my family? My work situation is that I work for the church, but then primarily I'm working as a cab worker. And so at the end of every week, I sit down and I ask myself the question, have I done what I needed to do to do that job well and to do it faithfully? We can think about in that area the time that God has given to us. Time is one of the biggest gifts that we could have. And we can go back over our weeks and say, have I used the time that God has given me well and used it faithfully and used it to be fruitful? I'm not going to lie to you, but I don't know what spare time even means. So I don't have a huge amount of kind of analysis of that because I don't have any spare time to waste. But everyone's in different places. And it's thinking about, have I put my time to the best use that I could? How about opportunity? Opportunity, I think, is a really key thing when you're thinking about being faithful. What doors has God opened up to you? Certain doors are just closed. There are certain things that right now you can't do. And that's fine. God closes doors, but he also opens them as well. And I count it as a really important thing, or a really big thing, when God opens up an opportunity for us. I've tried, with the best of my ability, when God opens up an opportunity, when someone asks me to do something, when I'm given a place I could serve, to say yes. I don't massively believe in saying no to a lot of things. Because when God opens up a door, it's him opening up a door. And I'm not saying there's never a time to say no. What that would be is balancing other things in your life. So if something came up that took away from the time with my family or took away from the time when I'm serving cap clients or whatever it might be, then the answer is no. But it's not because I don't want to do that. It's because the opportunity actually isn't there because there's other things in the way. I hope that makes sense. But when opportunities come and when doors open up, I believe the default should be yes. Lord, you've given this to me, so I'm going to do it. And so we think about the situation of life that God has put us in. What's he given me to do? Am I doing that well? Before I think about adding stuff, am I doing what he's already given me faithfully and well and in a way that glorifies him? So thinking about who we are, thinking about the life situation that God has placed us in, and then thinking about what he's given to us. And I don't want this little bit just to be about money. We should talk about money because that's part of this. We all kind of hesitant to do that, I know. But money is part of this because God has entrusted to all of us. Finance, different levels maybe, but he's given us all a little bit at least. And so we ask the question, what has God given to me to be faithful with? And as we all are aware, giving money to the church or to different ministries or to charity or whatever is a big part of what God wants us to do with the resources he's given to us. And there's no rule about that. There's no kind of blueprint on it. In the Old Testament, it was tithing, which was 10% plus a bit more. That isn't, we're free from the Old Testament law, okay? So we don't have to do 10%. Some people might disagree with that, but that's what I believe, certainly. And so it's for us to go back to God and say, what am I doing with what you've entrusted to me? I regularly, as you can understand, sit down with people who have a budget where it's all gone, basically by the fifth of the month. In that situation, there isn't a whole lot. And occasionally I come across a Christian who's in that place. And in that situation, I'll say to them, look, you haven't got anything to give, and God doesn't expect you to give something you don't have. So you need to go back to him. And you know, if you're gonna turn your internet off and give the money to the church, that's totally your choice. You can make that sacrifice if you want, but don't feel condemned about it. But it is something we need to think about. And as we talk about money again, it's a hard thing to talk about, but let me just say another thank you. We don't talk about money much at all deliberately in this church. We kind of like it to just tick over in the background and not have to think a huge amount about it. We are on top of it, all right? In fact, this week, talking about being faithful with time, I had literally 10 appointments cancelled this week. I don't know what was happening this week. I don't know. So I had loads of free time. So the accounts for the church are up to date as of today. They haven't been for the whole year, which tells you how busy I've been. But today is the first, this week is the first week they've actually been up to date. So we're on top of it, but we want to leave it to the side and let God deal with that really in many ways. But let me say thank you to you for giving, for your generosity. We don't make a big thing of it. It isn't something that should be public at all. Only one person in the church knows what everyone gives, and that's me. No one else does, because that's the way it ought to be. And the only reason I know is because I have to be faithful with the accounting and the auditing and all that jazz. So it's a very personal thing, but thank you for giving. Thank you for your giving to us, and thank you for your giving elsewhere as well, to compassion projects, to name one thing, and I'm sure many other places where we as a church support. Thank you for your giving. It's an area we need to be faithful with. But like I say, I don't want it just to be about money. How about the things that God has entrusted to you materially? It was an incredible miracle as far as we were concerned. When we moved over here from Gethiger to work for the church, I was earning like £700 a month. And we went to a financial advisor who, as far as I'm concerned, is a miracle worker, because she managed to get us a mortgage somehow, only earning £700 a month. And I don't know how that works, obviously. A little bit of benefits to prop that up, but she did it. And so I, as far as I'm concerned, the house that we live in right now is a gift from God, and there's no doubt about that whatsoever. Even if it wasn't a miracle working mortgage, it would still be a gift from God anyway. But I know it clearly. He gave us that house. And so we need to think about how we use that. Welcoming people in and blessing people, showing hospitality with what God has given to me. A car is a massive thing. Giving lifts to people who haven't got that transport. Helping with food bank. I'm sure Helen's glad that I've got a massive car, because it helps. I can jam loads and loads of food in my car in place for my kids. Those kind of things. That stuff that God has entrusted to you and to me. And so asking the question, am I using that for the glory of God, for the good of people? I know all of this is really, really practical, isn't it? But it is practical. This is real life. We've done the theory, we've done the principle, we're saved by grace, but we're saved to serve. Out of a place of grace, out of a place of acceptance, we're saved to give our lives back to Jesus for what he's done for us. And so we need to think about it. What am I doing? How am I being faithful? How am I serving? How am I using my gifts? Am I doing everything I could do? Or is there more that I could add? Regularly, let me encourage us to do an audit of our lives. Am I giving back to God the things that he would ask of me? And let me end by saying, again, no condemnation with this. No condemnation. He isn't up there angry at us because we haven't given that or this, that or the other. But he wants us to flourish. He wants us to be fruitful. And so I'm not telling you to get out there and do more. Don't hear that voice. So often when I was growing up, that's all I ever heard in church. Go out there and be better, do more. That's all I ever heard. That's not what I'm saying. You might well be doing enough right now. Allow God to minister that to you and rest. Rest in it. Don't feel you have to add something else because of this sermon. Okay? There's no condemnation. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to be fruitful. But out of that place of love and grace and acceptance, we lay our lives down because he's already laid his life down for us. I hope that's a little bit helpful. You may remember the golf club. You may not. Keep your shape. Serve out of a place of grace. Give yourself back to Jesus, knowing that it isn't life or death. If you've come to Jesus, you're alive already, and there's no death. But give yourself to him because of all that he's done for you. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for the clear challenge to be faithful with that which you've entrusted to us. And I just pray above anything else that you wouldn't allow the voice of the enemy to get in this morning saying, you haven't done enough. You're not good enough. You're not committed enough. Don't let that voice have any foothold in any of our minds or hearts, I pray. Well, I pray you'd remove that. I thank you that you love us unconditionally. Thank you that your grace is all-pervading in our lives. Thank you that there is no more to add. Jesus cried out, it is finished, because it was finished, and there was nothing more for us to do. Right now, if we've trusted in Jesus, you could return now and we're ready. We're going to be with you. You could return in the night and we're going to be with you. And I pray you'd help us to rest in that. And out of that place of rest, I ask that you'd help us to serve. I ask that you'd help us to give our lives away, knowing that we don't need any inheritance in this world. We don't need to build for the here and now. We can build for heaven and know that we will not lose anything if we do that. Lord, teach us that, remind us of that. Help us to serve. Help us to give ourselves back to you, I pray. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.